I've been preparing these sermons on the glory of God. I don't know that they're the best sermons I've ever preached, but I got to tell you, I think they're some of the more spiritual sermons I've ever preached, if that makes any sense at all. Everything in the Bible is spiritual. But I think these really are trying, I'm trying to get our hearts in tune with the Lord. And they're not deep by any stretch of the imagination, and they're not profound in them. But they're quite basic, really. But I've been blessed as I've been able to study these and put these together, because I want us to understand, and you know this by now, I hope, nothing else really matters but the glory of God. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture to you. We're going to bounce a little bit, and then we're going to come back and get to this passage at the end, sometime toward the end of the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have, and I want you to pay very close attention to verse 6 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to read your word and now to look at it and to think about the glory of God in our witness, and also a little bit in some other areas about the glory of God as well. But we have this treasure, and Lord, I pray that we will be bold to share it. So please speak to hearts. Challenge us once again this morning, afresh and anew. Clear our minds once again so that we might focus on the things of the Lord. We commit the time to you. And Lord, I pray that we would listen attentively to the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I heard a preacher ask a question one time, and I thought this was one of the strangest questions I've ever heard a preacher ask. He said, "Do you believe that God enjoys being God?" I thought to myself, well, that's kind of an odd question. But the fact of the matter is, yes, God does enjoy being God. Psalm 135 and verse 6 says this, Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in the deep places. So God did what he pleased to do. And God can do whatever he likes to do. You know, God has no obstacles. For instance, knowledge isn't an obstacle. Did you ever go to do something and say, how in the world am I going to do this? And so now you get your cell phone out and you, Google it or YouTube it or say, oh, somebody try to do it. God knows everything. He's all knowing. He's omniscient. And knowledge is never an obstacle to God. And strength isn't an obstacle to God. He's all powerful. We say the Almighty God. And he's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, and strength isn't an obstacle because he can do whatever he likes. And wisdom isn't an obstacle to God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what the next right thing is to do. God just knows. And so he can do whatever he likes because he has no rival, because he is God. Now, let me say it like this, because this really probably is a better way to say it. God can do whatever can be done. There are some things that God cannot do. Like, he can't stop being God. You know, some people come up with these stupid questions all the time. Well, can God do anything? Yeah. Well, can he stop being God? Well, no. God can do anything that can be done. But he can't stop being God. The Bible says God who cannot lie. God can't lie. Everything in God's word, everything in the ancient words and the preserved, it's all true. God can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's limited in some ways by his nature. So God can do all things that can be done. But he cannot do that which is contrary to who he is. And God is holy, so God can't sin. God is God, and beside him there is none other. Another question that same preacher asked during that message was this. Why did God create? What motivated God to create everything? Now, the first thought that popped into my mind, he wanted to, which I thought that was good enough for me because I'm kind of a simple kind of a person. But somebody asked Calvin some of these crazy questions I just proposed a little bit, and what God was doing before he created all things. And Calvin said, he was creating a hell for people who ask such questions as that. But anyway, if you look at Scripture from start to finish, there was and there is a grand idea, or we usually say God had a master plan, or God had a grand plan, and the whole idea of that grand plan has to do with the glory of God. Now, I want you to take your Bible there, and we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians later, but I want you to follow some other passages. Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 6. God says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my what? For my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And then verse 21 says this. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. They were created for his glory and for his praise. And then in Colossians 1:16 it says, by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And what's the next phrase, if you remember? For him. So it was by him and it's for him. In Revelation chapter 4, turn on over there. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. And then I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Revelation there says, we are created for his pleasure. Now in Ephesians 1, verse 6 says this. By the way, don't get nervous when you read Ephesians chapter 1. It scares some people, this chapter. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, verse 12 says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in him, and then verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians tells us that we should live for the praise of his glory, and it tells us in that chapter three times. You know why that is? I've said it a million times, and this will be the third week, because nothing else really matters but the glory of God. Now, do you remember, go back to Exodus chapter, I think it's chapter 9. Verse 15. I actually think that's wrong. Hang on a minute. Well, go back to chapter 8 for a minute. I'll figure out the right verse a little bit later on. But let me ask you this question. Think about the Exodus. Why did God raise up Pharaoh? Why did God raise up Pharaoh? Remember what he said? For his own glory. Now look at chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become the lice throughout all the land. And do you remember all of those plagues? The 10th one. And finally, he judged Pharaoh. And you know why he judged Pharaoh? He judged Pharaoh for his glory. And then it says this, and I think it's in Exodus chapter 9 somewhere, that his name might be made known through all the earth. If somebody can find that, I'll write it down in my notes if you find it. But so his name might be known through all the earth. You know why God wants fame? He wants his name known through all the earth, and he wants glory, and beyond that, nothing else really matters. Now, to some, ever have anybody ask you, is God an egomaniac? Is God, like, egotistical? Now, if a lady married a man who thought, you know what, everything around here is supposed to bring me fame and to bring me glory, and if she married a guy who thought everything existed for him, what in the world would she think? Can you even imagine? And some of the ladies are like, oh, yeah, I can imagine people that are that way. It's like the lady who was, you know, they have these Christian ladies' conferences, and so they'll have special speakers at these ladies' conferences, and like the Sword of the Lord has those every year down in Murfreesboro. And anyway, one of the special speakers was flying home, and her seat partner was got chit-chatting back and forth, and so her seat partner says to her, she says, what do you do for a living? And the lady was like, I don't know, how do I answer this? So she said, well, I work for God. And the lady says, I have a boss just like that who thinks he's God. Some people are that way. So let me go back. Is God egotistical? Now, I want you to listen very closely. It is very different for God to say that all things were created by him and for him. It's very different for God than it is for me and you. Now you think, if God did not honor himself above all else, wouldn't that make him an idolater? He has to honor himself above all else. You say, why is that, preacher? Because there's nothing higher. If you worship anything else or praise anything higher than God, you're an idolater. Could God honor something that wasn't the highest being in the universe to honor? Or could God love something more than himself? Wouldn't that make God an idolater? Isn't that what you teach and preach? And those of you that teach and preach a little? You say, well, if you love anything more than God, you're guilty of idolatry. That would make God an idolater. Could God love something more than himself? If the value of one is determined by what one values and loves, like if a man loves wickedness, it says a lot about that man. If a man loves righteousness, that says a lot about him. But if God loves that which is most supreme, of course God must love himself. You know why? He's most supreme. There's no way around that. So God is not an egomaniac. We know some people that are, I'm sure, but God isn't one. He's not egotistical. You remember the first commandment? It applies to God also. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That has to apply to God also. God is God and we're not. So God is not egotistical. So there's a major difference between God and us. Then let me ask you this, and I want you to think about this. Is God a happy God? Does God delight in what he is doing? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, he does. We couldn't rejoice in the Lord if we were sad, if God was sad. The Bible teaches us we are to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice in the Lord, Paul said. Now, the point that I'm trying to say is this. God is not egotistical. God is happy with who he is. Now, let me say four things this morning. Four ways in which God is glorified. I want you to understand that, first of all, God is glorified in what he planned. Now, all of God's were met. All of God's needs were met before he created. There was the Trinity. There was love within the Trinity. There was relationships within the Trinity. There was fellowship within the Trinity. All of God's basic needs, all of God's needs were met before he created anything. In fact, the Bible says, and I think it's in Corinthians, one of the Corinthians books, God has no needs. So he decided to create the world. Now, if all that God did was create the world, I said God is glorified in what he planned, we would admire his great power. Actually, sometimes when we go outside and look around, we admire the awesome power of God in creation. And by the way, we've never seen the original creation. We don't even know how magnificent the original creation was. This is after the flood, after the corruption, after the judgment of God. We've never even seen the original creation. I can't wait for the millennial kingdom and then the new heaven and the new earth. Man, that's going to be something. But God is a very powerful God. But we know nothing of his mercy if all we had was creation or his justice. And maybe we wouldn't even know anything about his love. by his creative power in creation is awesome. So God created in order that he might redeem. Now, redemption means to buy back, that he might redeem us back. Redemption is at the very center of how God is going to get glory. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made it accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you realize that you were in God's mind as long as God existed? When God began to create, God created it with redemption in mind, because redemption is at the center of how God is going to get glory. But you ever heard the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind? There's an old song, it's been around forever. You were on the mind of God, I was on the mind of God from the foundation of the world. Look at, you turn to Revelation chapter 13, and I'll quote 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before, it says, the world began. Now, let me turn over there. I went right on to John, the little books of. But let me get back. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says this. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. You see, redemption was on God's mind at the foundation of the world. Look at chapter 17 and verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and it is not and is yet. Now, I'm not going to talk about the book of life or the Lamb's book of life very much, but I will say this. I believe everybody's name at the beginning was written in the Lamb's book of life. And if they live their life and never accept Christ as Savior, I think it's blotted out. Anyway, the beast and all that dwell upon the earth except those that are written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. So redemption is the heart of who God is. It was not an afterthought. The world was created for Calvary, God's redemption plan. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. He didn't say, come unto me, all some of you. He said, come unto me, all ye. God loved, for so loved the world. His plan was from the foundation of the world. Why? To save the lost, to save desperate sinners like you and I. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. God resists nobody. He accepts everybody. He resists no one who wants to come to him. And if you've never done that, you can bow your head or lift your heart in prayer right now, and you can come to Jesus as you're sitting in that pew right now. God gets glory in what he planned in ages past. So he planned this in ages past. Using his knowledge, using his wisdom, he planned redemption so that we can see his mercy and also his love. And he gets glory by what he plans. From creation to redemption. Secondly, God gets glory by what he did. And specifically here I'm talking about what Jesus did when he died on the cross of Calvary. God is glorified right there. Now on one hand, you have God's glory that is unmistakable and it is awesome and great. And on the other hand, you have God's mercy and grace that wants to save sinners. So here you have God's glory, part of which is his holiness, his creative power, and listen, his justice. And over here you have God's mercy and grace. He wants to save sinners. Now, what is to be done? Because we all know, most of us know anyway, that all have sinned and we come short of the what? Glory of God. Now, the problem is sin is opposed to the glory of God. So God had to institute a plan. That's what he planned, redemption. God says, or mercy says, I want to redeem, but I cannot redeem until justice and my glory is satisfied, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus came, and really he fixed the problem between two of God's attributes, mercy and justice. He brought them together. Jesus will meet all of God's requirements for justice and for glory. He will take the penalty so that God can set aside or forgive sin. And even though we all fall short of the glory of God, and we do forever, and our sins can be removed forevermore, God can extend mercy to sinners because of what Jesus did. God can redeem. Now, Jesus shows us and he tells us what can happen because of God's redemption. Now, let me ask you another question. And don't nod your head on this one. It's not tricky, but it comes out tricky at first. Did God take delight in the death of his son? Well, the answer is, actually, is yes, he did. You say, whoa, how could God delight in that? Let me quote a verse for you, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Actually, you can turn there if you want to. But it says, yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased, some of you already know this verse, I think. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And then it says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You say, how in the world is that? Preacher, how can God delight in that? Isn't that evil? Well, get this. God doesn't delight in evil for evil's sake. He does not, for instance, delight in the death of the wicked. The Bible tells us that. He doesn't delight in all of the wickedness that we read about, and we pick up the paper and read about all these things. And there was a shooting in Walmart a few days ago at 20 people, and then someone told me this morning, just passing, that there was another shooting somewhere last night. I don't know where that one was. I'll catch up on that later or tomorrow. God doesn't delight in that stuff. God has a righteous anger against all sin and against all evil. And by the way, you should and I should as well. But from God's point of view, and I said earlier, he is God and we are not. From God's point of view, if you see the ultimate purpose from which everything flows, when he sees eternity, you know what God is? God is delighted. I can't say that I completely understand how God can take and look at the big picture and delight in it, except that I know what the future holds. God does not delight in evil as such, as I said, but when he sees and when we see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and though he did not delight by the evil that was done by wicked men, but by the work of Jesus, he saw the big picture. And that's what gave him delight. God could look in foreknowledge and see the big picture, and he could say, look at all those precious souls that have come to know me as their personal Savior. And because God could see that, he could say, it took pleasure to bruise him. In summary, God delights in the death of his son, the work there, his gospel there, if you would, and he sees the souls that will be saved, and he sees the big picture, and all the people that will worship him, and all the people that will praise him, and all the people that will give him glory and honor throughout all the eternity, and you know what he says? Now that's delightful. And he finds it gives him pleasure. It pleases God to save sinners. Did you know that? Did you know the day you got saved, the moment you got saved, that pleased the Lord? That was delightful to the Lord. In fact, the Bible says what? There is joy in the presence of the angels over how many sinners that have to repent before you find joy there? One. Every one of them. Just one. This might be a horrible illustration, but it's kind of a... You ever have surgery? I've had a couple surgeries. The most painful one I had was my appendix taken out. Man, that was painful. Of course, I got out of the hospital and immediately got in the car and headed for the racetrack. Of course, we had to sit all the way to the top. Oh, that was the stupidest thing ever. I didn't eat nothing. I didn't want to have to get up and walk down and back up those stairs again to go to the bathroom. I didn't eat nothing. I didn't drink nothing. But I liked the results I got when it was all said and done. The infection was out of my body. But it's like surgery. It's painful. It hurts. You really don't want it to happen. And I think that's what God could see in Jesus. But you choose to have that surgery because you know that some good will come from it if it all goes the way it's supposed to. So there is God doing what God needs to do. So the world was created that redemption might explain or highlight the glory of God. Now, we read this, but I'm going to read it again. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. That we should be to the praise, of His glory who first trusted in Christ. God was glorified by what He planned. God was glorified by what He did. He was glorified by what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Thirdly, God is glorified by what He does now. Now I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, what does He do now? Watch verse 3. But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who is the God of this world? It's Satan, it's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, watch verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, when did He command that? When did God say, let there be light? Creation. Okay? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath, watch, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's to let the light shine out of darkness. Now, this is the application of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, God, who created and said in Genesis 1, let there be light. If you remember, there was darkness over the face of the deep, the Bible said. And He said, let there be light. And there was. That God is the same God who redeems. Now, look at verse 6 again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. You're going to have this memorized by the time I'm done, I hope. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see the very end of that verse? It says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who shines the light of the glory of Christ into people's souls because of, who is that? Well, ultimately, it's the Spirit of God, right? God Himself. And if He doesn't speak, there is no resolution to the darkness that is in the heart of mankind. Only God can take the darkness out of the heart. You ever try to walk in scary black dark without a light? You know, that's a bad idea. When the lights go off, my eyes take a while to adjust. I mean, I can't see. So if I go upstairs and go to bed, and there's no lights on, and I go from downstairs, and I turn the light off, and then I head up the stairs. Okay, I'm blind. Now I count the stairs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 13. Okay, I'm at the top. And then I make a right hand, and I'll hit my toe. We had a fan in the middle of the hallway the other night. We have an air conditioner in our bedroom, but the girls don't, so it's a little hot up there, so we're blowing cool air down there. Whack! Run right into that thing. I didn't see it. It's no fun walking in the darkness like that. But you know what it does? It affects your values. You walk in darkness and you trip. Was it a fan? Was it a stone? Was it a toy? Was it a stick? What was it? You don't really know until the light shines. It affects where you're going. There's really no way to know where you're going if somebody drops you and it's pitch black outside and they say, okay, go home. You may never be able to figure out which way you go because you can't see anything. All that leads to what is the meaning of life, by the way. It gives a selective memory. Verse 4 said this, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Remember the parable Jesus gave of the soil? And he said there was four types of soil, and he said the wicked one comes and snatches away the seed, the word from their mind. The devil does that. They are blind and they are deaf, and they think that they are alive and can see and know where they are going and have right values, but they're deceived. They're deceived by the enemy, they're deceived by the devil. And it is Satan who keeps them deceived, and he is there to blind their minds to those who believe not. You ever witness to somebody, and you said, man, I sure did a good job witnessing to that person. I'm kind of, let me pant my, I did a good job on that. And so you make it as clear as you possibly can, and you explain to them, you know, it is by grace through faith. There's nothing you can do. You may have read Titus 3:5 or Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You have made the gospel presentation really good, the very best that you can, that it's no works involved. And by the time you're done witnessing, the person goes, huh, you know, I always did think it was the best that I could do and I'd be okay. And you're like, he didn't get it. You know what? They didn't get it. You know why they don't get it? Because the devil has blinded their minds. And sometimes I walk away, I suppose you walk away, frustrated. Like, how can't you get this? Well, because the devil's blinded their mind. Now look at verse 6. Let me read it for about the fourth time. God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath how? Let me just stop right there for a minute. How's he shining? How does God shine the light of Jesus Christ today out of darkness? Through who? Through us. Through witnessing and preaching. You know part of the problem? They don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. They see a good teacher. A lot of people think Jesus was a good teacher, a good man, a prophet, and that he is the light of the gospel that makes them change their minds and about Jesus and see him in his glory, and they begin to love him because the light of the gospel has come to them. God spoke. Basically, this is kind of a carpenter thing. God spoke into the heart of the sinner and God said, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was light. And then they get it. Now, isn't that the message of verse 3? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But once God says, I'm going to put light in their heart, and they get it, that's conversion. So God is glorified in what he planned. He's glorified in what he did by Jesus on the cross. He's glorified by what he does now in saving sinners and taking care of the sin problem. Today, when people believe, it causes the light of the gospel to shine in darkness. God is glorified. And then fourthly, God is glorified by who he uses. And I want you to look at verse 5, and I kind of jumped ahead on this. Paul said, for we preach not ourselves. Don't you like the word we there? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves, your servants for Jesus Christ. It is God's intention to use who? Us. Now, I want you to let that settle in a minute. The creator of the world who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who planned redemption from the foundation of the world. The one who is all-knowing and all-powerful in everything that you can put an all to, can do anything that can be done, has said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to use you and you and you and you to spread my glorious light. That is an, wow. I mean, that is something. Now look at verse 7. Because we are co-laborers together, right? Verse 7. But we have this treasure. What is this treasure that we have? If I reach in my pocket right now, I have a zero treasure. I don't even have my wallet. my wallet hurts my butt, and I can't stand it, so I usually put it in my front pocket. That's the truth. Maybe too much information, but it's still the truth. So I don't have any money. So it's not that treasure. What is the treasure? What treasure do I have and do you have right now, even if we don't have any money in our pockets? Someone said that. That's right. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore, what else do we have? I'm talking to saved people. What do we have? Obviously, I'm talking to saved people. Lost people don't have the Holy Spirit. We have the gospel. Let me read the rest of the verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what's the earthen vessel? Very good. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, to the knowledge of the glory of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And if you go back to the end of verse 6, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's right in here. That's where God put it. It's in us. The treasure is in a pot, in a clay pot. And I'll be honest, in many ways, it's not even worthy of it. But we have this treasure. We are jars of clay. You know what we are? We are common peanut butter jars. I love peanut butter. But that's all we are, is peanut butter jars. And you know what God does? God delights to use us. God says, I'm going to use an imperfect people who are common jars of clay, and that all any of us are, by the way, and no matter what our earthly status, from the uttermost to the guttermost, we have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God put a light in your soul, and God gave you the ability to see and to believe in the glory of God, and the application is two or threefold, and I'll be finished. Human weakness is not a barrier to the power of God, because it's not the power of you. It's the treasure that you have in you. It's the glory of God. God delights to use ordinary people. We're nothing special. But God can use all of us. I hear guys preach sometimes, and I'm like, man, I wish I could preach like that. But you know what? I don't have to. I don't have to preach like that. I can preach like I preach. And you can endure until the end, all right? But I don't have to preach like somebody. I hear some of these guys on the radio preaching. I said, man, I wish I could speak like those guys speak. But it's very freeing to know I don't have to. The treasure is in earthen vessels. You and I are clay pots. That's all we need to be. And God places us all over in stores and in shops and in workplaces and in colleges and in schools and wherever we happen to be, so that we can share the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And it glorifies God when I witness. And it glorifies God when you witness. You know that? We have the privilege to bring glory to God. And you ought to pray something like this: God, I am open for somebody that you would bring into my life to share the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm open to that. I'm ready for that. I'm willing for that. I would just be honored, and I would just love to do that. Someone said, well, I witnessed to somebody once, Pastor, nothing really happened. I really wouldn't let that bother me. I mean, I want to see people saved. So in one sense, yes, but in another sense, I wouldn't. You say, why is that? Most people aren't saved anymore unless they have 5 or 6 or maybe 10 encounters with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're trying to witness to people that don't know nothing about nothing. I mean, they don't know anything. They need to be exposed to the gospel before they get in, get it, I said earlier, and the light begins to dawn on them. You don't have to win somebody every time you witness to somebody, but you might be one in a series of witnesses by which God is finally going to open their heart and they're finally going to get it. Just be open to what God wants to do through us, and the human weakness is not a barrier. You know, I just can't do it. That's a lie of the devil. Yes, you can. I feel so weak. So do others. So what? It's not our power. It's the power of God. We are earthen vessels that have the knowledge of the glory of God. This is something to meditate on, that, by the way. Secondly, the need for us to see the glory of God for which we are to live. And we're going to say more about that next week, Lord willing. But I've said nothing else really matters. God wants us to find our happiness in His glory, in bringing glory to Him. And then we can live with hardship, and we can live with bad news, and we can live with injustice, because we finally get to the place where we say, nothing else really matters but the glory of God anyway. I had a lady stop by my house early yesterday morning. I was outside watering Chris's flowers. Try not to spread that news around too much, all right? But anyway, I was out watering the flowers out front by the road in those hanging baskets, man. Those things just don't hold water like they ought to. And the lady stops by to say, it was 8 o'clock yesterday morning. Now, usually people don't visit the pastor 8 o'clock in the morning. But she had a heartache on her heart. She kept walking down the sidewalk. She says, Pastor, can I see you? Well, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. What am I going to say? No, go back home. Of course you can see me. And so I invited her over to sit on the patio, and we talked there a little bit. But, you know, you don't have to worry about what people might say about you, the lies that people come up with you. I don't even defend myself when I hear lies about me. I gave up on that long years and years ago. Some of them impress me, some of the things that people can come up with, by the way. It's like, how do you come up with this stuff? But you know what? That doesn't really matter. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Forgiveness, hope, confidence, as we pursue God with all of our heart. God, this is another prayer. All I care about is to make you look good. Isn't that what bringing glory to God does? Makes God look good. And to be the centerpiece of my lives, because we have a treasure in earthen vessels, and He uses our proclamation of the gospel to send the light into a people's souls so that they can overcome the power of the devil, so that they can overcome the darkness, so they can see the light of the gospel and ultimately be saved. And we glorify God in our witness. God was glorified in what He planned, and the greatest part of His plan was redemption, because creation was created for Calvary. Now, God is glorified by the vessels whom He chooses, and we are to bring Him glory. Let me ask you something. Has the light dawned upon you? Has there a time in your life, and I know it's from creation, but I'm going to use it again, where you knew that God prompted your heart and spoke to your heart, where God said, let there be light, and you got it? You know what I mean? I mean, you got it. You say, preacher, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Well, you need to see me after the service, all right, and I'll try to help you. So some of you, most of you got it. You trusted Christ to save you. You trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, to the exclusion of everything else. No works. You see Him more than a teacher. You see Him more than a prophet. You see Him as glorious and Savior and God. And He died on the cross for sinners so that we can meet the requirement for the glory of God. Then I want to ask you this. How is your witness? Now, we witness two ways. We witness with our life, which I, Lord willing, will talk about next week. And we witness with our lips. When's the last time you shared your testimony with somebody, shared the gospel with somebody, invited somebody to church, handed a gospel tract to somebody? When was the last time? Think about it. We glorify God with our lips. We praise Him in church. You say, well, I don't sing very good. Nobody's asking you to sing specials or to sing in the choir. If you don't sing good, my wife says it like this, be a pew singer. Sing in a pew. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord right back there. You say, well, the people around me, well, if it's that bad, they might even move. All right, so don't worry about it. But make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise the Lord in the church. But we are to proclaim the gospel. Say, I'm not very good at it. Human weakness is not a barrier. It's not your power, it's his power. It's not in a I'm going to preach on this tonight. It's not in a some. It's not in a technique. It's not in a methodology. It's just sharing the gospel. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Do you realize that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us? We are peanut butter jars. That's what we are. How are you doing with your witness? Redemption is the greatest thing God had planned for us. Those of us that are saved, we get it. Do your witness. Invite people to church, maybe even offer them a ride. Tell people about the Lord. Give a gospel track. There's multiple gospel tracks back there you can pick up and take with you every Sunday. Pass them out. Take advantage of soul-winning opportunities. I was a little discouraged how many people came out yesterday, but we got some work done. Got quite a bit of work done, actually. Father, as we meditate on this message, if there's one here that has not got it, open their heart. You came to save sinners, and you don't resist anybody that comes to you. I pray if there be one here at this service, or even at the service to follow, that has never come to thee, to the saving knowledge of the glorious gospel of Christ, that they would come today. And Lord, for the believers here, we have this treasure in this earthen vessel, this pot of clay, that is to glorify you. And I pray, God, that you would put people in my life and in my path that I would never be ashamed to witness to, and that you would give me the courage to walk right through that open door and share the gospel. And I pray that for everybody here. And if we've been lacking that or lazy in that or slacking that, Lord, I pray you convict us. We get it right. And we go forth realizing that our humanness is not a barrier. It's the power of God. And we thank you for saving us, those that are saved. And we thank you, Lord, that you desire to use us in sharing the light of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, faith plays. Do you know Jesus? I mean, do you get it? Do you really know him? If you don't, would you see me after the service or make an appointment or something to see me? Although there is no guarantee of tomorrow, I would see the preacher today. Live for him who died for you. That's what she's playing. Your life bring glory to God. Does your witness bring glory to God? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you. I don't understand it, but I thank you that you have chosen to use us. What an awesome privilege. I pray that we would see it. And I pray, Lord, by the time we start it till we get to the end of these lessons, now I think there's going to be 9, that you would just bless and teach us the value of glorifying the Lord. Nothing else matters. May we get it and get it well. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, I'm going to try to start Sunday school right on time in here today because I have a little bit lengthy lesson and I've done a little more preparation.